Well, good morning to all, and I greet you in the name of Jesus this morning. It's good to be with you all. It's great for every one of you that's here to be together and worship with you. It's been a thought-provoking and heart-enriching morning this morning already. We'll be looking at John chapter 4, the story of the woman at the well, in a minute. But I want to take just a minute to put, it's something I feel very, very deeply about, and so I won't miss an opportunity to put a plug in for brotherhood. And Matt, this is no chastisement for you. It's a reminder for all of us. It's a teachable moment for all of us. I told my family this week after your day on Wednesday, as I was reflecting, I said, you know, not one of us, no matter how much technology we have, is equal to a brotherhood. And I want us, I really believe that. We can have the best surveillance, the best technology, we can have, but there is nothing like what comes together in a brotherhood. And when I think it's something good for all of us to remember. I will never pass up an opportunity to put a plug in for brotherhood, because there is a strength, there's a quality there that cannot be matched anywhere else. It's God's Spirit working through each other. And I just, it's one of the greatest blessings that as God's people we experience. So I'm going to put a plug in for that. John chapter 4, before I get into reading the passage this morning, I think it's important. I've been looking at the Gospel of John as I've been going through this, kind of in a storyline fashion. And so in order, looking at what happened here, next, how does the story unfold? And so I want us to just recap a minute the storyline of how John's gospel has been presenting the gospel, and which his gospel is different from the other three. But going back to chapter 1, Jesus, God in the person of Jesus, his son, coming to earth and having the task of revealing himself to man, to the human race, to us. And he referred to himself as the Logos, the Word of God, which is relatable, it's revealing, and it's a communicative, and so on. So he's revealing and communicating himself to man. The middle part of that chapter, John the Baptist testifies to the identity of Jesus. And the last part of that chapter, Jesus calls his first disciples, people around him, a core group of disciples around him that would follow him. In chapter 2, Jesus performed his first miracle, as he begins to demonstrate his divine authority. In the last part of chapter 2, Jesus cleanses the temple and further demonstrate his divine authority and to lay the groundwork to introduce the concept of a new temple, a human temple. In John chapter 3, Jesus introduced the kingdom of heaven. And there we see that Jesus' work and actions had begun to attract the attention that he was wanting it to do. And we see that Nicodemus came by night to him and acknowledged that he was a teacher sent from God. we can conclude then that the miracle and the cleansing of the temple and these actions that he had done along with his teaching and his declaration of who he was beginning to attract the attention that, or have the influence, the impact that he sought for it to have. Jesus, Nicodemus coming to him, then began to teach of a deliverance and a righteous living that would be accomplished through God sending his Son to earth, to die on a cross, to be resurrected, and to live within men, or the new temple, through the Holy Spirit. He introduced this concept through the analogy of the new birth or of being born again. I want to also point out that in John's narrative, Jesus first presented this kingdom, this idea of this him, God, living in this new temple in a spiritual dimension to Nicodemus, who was a Jew. He first presented that gospel to the Jews. And now that brings us to today, John chapter 4, where Jesus presents that gospel, that good news to the woman at the well. She was a Samaritan woman. I want to present this message today from John chapter 4. It's a lengthy portion of scripture, verses 1 to 45, that I want to read. So I do not intend to drill down into all of the specifics that we very well could, but I'd rather cover the thing in scope and see how, in storyline fashion, it all fits together. I have three scenes that I want us to think about in kind of putting scope to this passage. And the first scene is, I just called hungry, thirsty, and tired. The second scene I call faith awakened. And the third scene I refer to as fulfillment. All right, if we could have that passage, I will read from the ESV from John chapter 4. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say that there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." Many Samaritans from that town believed at him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." After 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for revealing yourself through Jesus, your Son, through this passage of Scripture. I pray that as we look into it, that you would reveal yourself, that you would speak to our hearts and minister to us your truth as you do to each individual heart. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. I want to begin going through this passage, not necessarily verse by verse, but scene by scene. I want to begin by thinking about the scene of being hungry, tired, and thirsty. This passage brings out that Jesus obviously was sitting by the well, wearied as he was. So we see that Jesus was weary, and we can well imagine that they were all thirsty, and at least some of them were hungry, as the disciples had gone into town to buy food. The woman was at the well. I think it refers to the sixth hour. I think it was probably a customary time for people to come and draw water for the needs of their household, kind of a daily thing. In this, we see a few things. We see, one, the humanity of Jesus. But for us, I think looking at the humanity, at least for me, recognizing the humanity of Jesus is almost more more noticeable for me than it would have been for the people for the woman at the well or for the people back then. Looking back, with what we know, we understand that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was here for 3 years approximately, and died, resurrected, and went to heaven. And so it's easy for us to think of him in a spiritual dimension. But for these people, that was not a part of their experience. And so I want us to be aware that as we go through this, as we think about John presenting Jesus and Jesus revealing himself through the Gospel of John, that a significant part of his early ministry is getting people to understand this concept, this idea of a spiritual life. Now, so we recognize that there are needs. Hunger, thirst, weariness. The woman at the well, the disciples, Jesus, they all exemplify this. We can all identify with that. It's a constant cycle of needing this, needing this. We run out of this. We run out of that. We need to be refreshed in our rest. We need to rest so we are refreshed, and so on. Jesus spoke into this. Now, Jesus, let's put ourselves, try to imagine we were there. And you as Christians, you are meeting with someone and you have an opportunity, and this person is, you're meeting, say, at the gas station, at the gas pump. You're pumping on one side, somebody's pumping on the other side. A need. And you're thinking, okay, how can I communicate to that person? How can I tell him the good news? How can I share with that person? Well, so Jesus here, he used this human reality of need that was common to all, and so can we. But he is seeking to convey a spiritual truth to a woman who was not seeing spiritual truth. And I think it does us well to consider that how much of the time do we and how much of the time do people around us really see spiritually? How much of the time of our livelihood is spent occupied with material things? Well, we need this, we need this, we're doing this, we're accomplishing this, we're taking this for somebody. And how much of the time of our thought life is actually focused on spiritual realities, on spiritual things? When Jesus says there in verse 10, he says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Living water there is the way that it's, the Jews would have used that way of speaking for talking about like a spring or a fountain or a running stream. In other words, fresh, live, moving water, not stale, stagnant, sitting water. So Jesus is saying, okay, so he's saying, if you, to this woman, if you would know who I am, if you would know who is speaking to, if you would know the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, you would ask for a drink. And, okay, so he initiated a conversation. You know, he put something out there for her. And he continues to speak to her in that way by talking about water. But he was talking in a spiritual dimension, and she was all this while thinking, it's obvious from the text, she was thinking in material terms, in material, everything was material. She was not seeing spiritually. But I want us to notice in verse 15, finally, Jesus says there in verse 13 and 14, he says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw. Now, what happened there? Jesus kept offering, kept talking, kept leading this woman on, talking about spiritual things with a spiritual intent. The woman, not seeing anything spiritual, but he led her to where she said, where she asked for the water. She audibly asked for the water, and Jesus continues, let me just read here what I've written. Jesus continues to describe and present spiritual life to this woman through the analogy of living water until she, quote, buys into it. She verbally, audibly asks for this water. And this is a necessary step. So as we encounter people, I believe a key step in presenting someone with the good news, in presenting spiritual truths, in leading them, in conversing with them, is to get them, to lead them to the place where they ask, where you create interest to where they want, to where they need, because by them asking for it, it is in effect a confession of need. And so I think a key step is that we try to lead the people we're talking with to a point of where they give, where they request it, where they confess need, where they audibilize something. I think a takeaway some takeaways from this scene for us in a practical way is that we should seek to present Jesus in such a way that gets people to desire to ask for and to seek him. We should learn to present Jesus in such a way that he is seen as a practical solution to their needs. And remember that those we are relating with probably will not see Jesus as you see him, in that they are dealing with material needs. Jesus has to reveal himself to them spiritually. You and I cannot do that. All right, now, let's move to scene two, Faith Awakened. And I begin that scene somewhere around where Jesus reveals to the woman that he knows everything about her. When he, after she had asked for this water, and then Jesus says, okay, go call your husband. And the woman then says, I have no husband. And then with Jesus' answer that he knew that the man she was living with was not her husband, that she had had five already. And it anyway, So this was something that revealed to her that, oh, this is not an ordinary person. And which led her to believe then that, oh, you're a prophet. You're a prophet. And what Jesus is doing here is he is setting her up to reveal to her that he knows her in a very personal way. And I think this scene is something that we can lead people to that place, but this spiritual awakening is something that has to be from God. It is something that has to come through the Holy Spirit. This must be an act of the Holy Spirit. I believe we are to be facilitators in leading people to that place, but that personal revelation must be from God because only He is truly capable of knowing an individual in a way sufficiently personal and sufficiently trustworthy so as to be trusted. We should seek to lead people there, but this work must be from the Holy Spirit. Until now, this woman had been thinking in almost entirely material terms, but when Jesus revealed to her that he really knew this woman and her life, her actions, then she began to think about in terms of God and worship and so on. And while we might say that there was still no spiritual life, he had successfully led her to thinking in that realm. To which she then replied, well, okay, so there's this question. You know, our people, our ancestors, we all worship on this mountain. And you, obviously, she was like, he's a prophet. He knows me, so he must be a prophet. So he must be a Jew because the prophets come from Judah. And after all, it was right for her to ask this question or to raise this question because if we remember, representationally, God lived in one place on the earth, and that was in the Ark of the Covenant, which was in the Holy of Holies, in the temple, which was in Jerusalem. And so, strictly and legally, any worship that happened in the Northern Kingdom, which they had set up, probably the place that she was referring to was this place that Jeroboam the son of Nebat had set up when the Northern and the Southern Kingdom were divided, and Jeroboam didn't want the people from the north going into the south to worship at Jerusalem, so he put up an altar and said, okay, this is not Jerusalem, this is not the temple, but you come here and worship, and you're still worshiping God. But in a strict legal sense, that was not really worshiping God, although I believe God overlooked that, or I don't want to say overlooked it, but understood, and to some extent, accepted it, but anyway. So this thing of leading people to the gospel, to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we can lead them there, but let's remember that you and I can never reveal, we can describe Jesus. I want to go to the takeaways. I think that will we have to always be careful and discerning what is our role in leading people to Jesus and what is his role. We can describe Jesus and his what he's done for us. But we can never, our testimony will not serve or suffice for the equivalent of being personal revelation of Jesus himself to you or somebody else. So we lead people to Jesus, but then we need to trust Jesus to reveal himself in the way that he did to this woman, to where there was something deep inside of her that she knew. As faith dawned in her mind's eye, there was something that she just knew. And you and I can never create that for someone. We can lead people there, but that part must be from Jesus. Jesus said to her in verse 26, he revealed to her that he knew all about her, then he went on to tell her, after she asked the question about where to worship, where the true place of worship is, he went on to talk to her about the fact that let me just refer to them. Woman, believe me that the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father, but you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. I think that's referring to what I was talking about, true worship. There was one place on earth where God dwelt. That was in Jerusalem at the temple in the Ark of the Covenant. And so all other worship of God was man's attempt, shall we say? And so he goes on and says, for God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now notice that until now, the woman had seemed fairly confident in her conversation with Jesus, discussing the different topics and so on. But now it seemed like, okay, getting to where she didn't know so much, and she passed it off as, oh, well, yeah, we know that Messiah is coming, but at some ambiguous time in the future, he's coming, and then he'll tell us, he'll make everything right, and he'll tell us really where to worship, and it'll all be okay at that time. To which Jesus responded, I am he. The one that you're thinking about, the one that you're referring to, I am that one. And that's another part that, you know, for every person that ever comes to Jesus, Jesus is the one that reveals himself to all of us. We can share, we can present, we can whatever. But you and I will never play that part. Jesus, it's a deeply personal relationship that Jesus must reveal himself to those people. One of the takeaways there is, being careful to know what is God's part, what is our part in witnessing. Our part is to lead people to Jesus and to present him, to offer him in an effective way to practical needs in people's lives. We can lead people to Jesus, but we cannot reveal Jesus to people. We can describe Jesus to others, and we can tell them what he means to us, but only Jesus can truly effectively reveal himself in a deeply personal and life-changing way to individuals. And this, then, is where intercessory prayer becomes so vital. Because as we're working with an individual, we're leading them to that place. It must be accompanied with intercessory prayer, because ultimately, what will convince those people of their need of Jesus is Jesus revealing himself to them. All right, let's go to scene 3, fulfillment. I recently read somewhere, and I racked my brain to try and remember where to look it back up, and I could not think where, but The details are vague, but I remember reading recently that a man was leading a team with a few other men, a few other people, trying to come up with one word that would best describe the state of peace, satisfaction, just everything being good and well. And they finally concluded that the one word fulfillment best encapsulated all of that. When you are fulfilled, when you are full and fulfilled, you need nothing. All right, Jesus, so right at this point, after Jesus said, I am revealed himself, I am he said to the woman. Right at that point, the disciples returned with some food. And so there was some commotion, some exchanging and so on. And the woman leaves her water pot and goes into the town and tells the people, come see a man that told me everything I ever did. Is this the Christ? Is this the Messiah? Could it be? And so think about how that all through this discourse, she had been so thinking in the realm of material needs, material things, and so on. And Jesus sought to lead her to think about spiritual things, trying to introduce the spiritual kingdom of God and so on, and kept leading her until she bought into it. And then he revealed more to her that he knew about her, which really caught her attention. And then he made the proclamation that he is that one. And as all this was sinking in, the disciples return, and she leaves her water pot. That need, that daily need, that need of water, it was left behind, and she had better things to do for the moment. And she went into town. While that's happening, the disciples are saying to Jesus, Master, Rabbi, eat. We brought you food. Eat. And he's saying, I have food that you don't know anything about. And they're like, did anybody bring him something to eat? The rewards of spiritual harvest far outweighed any physical needs he had suffered. The fruit of spiritual harvest replaced the food of material harvest. And we see in this, also in Jesus' teaching there, we see the joint kingdom effort. Some people sow, others reap, and sometimes you get to reap. You get into the fellowship, if you want to call it that, and already the reaping is ready to happen. As kingdom laborers, we all become a part of something much bigger. We experience a sense of belonging as we enter in, and each one of us doing what we can to increase the harvest. Each one of us becoming a part of this. We rejoice in each other's successes and in the collective success of the kingdom. Now I want to look at the effect of the woman's witnessing. The woman left her water pot, left her practical needs there, her material needs there. They took secondary role there. and she went into the town and she witnessed to the people who she had met and what had happened. And the people invited Jesus to stay with them. They wanted to know more. Notice her testimony where, quote, "He told me all that I ever did." That caused many to believe. And so there's something about that him knowing us that resonates deep within all of us and can, I think, probably be one of the most convincing and effective elements in witnessing. In witnessing, I think it's would be helpful for us to remember that, you know, in Romans 1, I'm just going to quick turn to that. Romans 1, verse 19 and 20. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. That's just taken out of a little snippet out of that where he's talking about people have an innate awareness of God, but they reject him. And then in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, where the Bible says that God has placed eternity into every heart. So it's helpful for us to remember that no matter what people say, no matter how dead they may seem to be to spiritual things, that there is within each, by virtue of being created in his image, and by virtue of that eternity, that seed being in there, it's something, they exist. They exist. Everyone exists because they were created. We cannot escape that. And so we can, in essence, not ever really deny our origin, being created in the image of God, no matter how hard we may try or how hard we may try to convince ourselves or others. It is something that can essentially not be denied. And so, to be aware of that in dealing with people, I think can be very, very helpful. And it is when we are able to connect, to hit a chord, something about God being aware of us and knowing us, I think it hits a chord that resonates with people. However dormant that may be within them, it hits a chord and it stirs something. After the people heard that, Jesus, they proceeded from believing on account of the woman's testimony. And they believed Jesus because of hearing him personally. So they too experienced what the woman had experienced. Yeah, the woman's testimony of, come hear a man, see a man who told me all I ever did. That was enough to create enough interest to bring people. But they went on to where they personally experienced that for themselves. Takeaway from this scene would be, when you find yourself wanting, invest in the spiritual harvest. Time, energy, resources, ambition. You will there find what you lack. Just as the woman's material needs by leaving the water pot were left at the scene, and she went to share with others. And Jesus was sitting there and said, the disciples brought food, says, Master, Rabbi, eat. And he was like, I have food that you do not know about. And how many of you, I'm sure you, many of you can relate or identify with being extremely weary, extremely tired after a hard day's work, and come home from work, get ready, go to some prayer meeting or some spiritual meeting or some, I don't know, some spiritual event somewhere, and really get ministered to in your spirit, and you come away from there feeling much more refreshed than you if you would have been at home sleeping. So that's what happens there. Okay, disciple others so that they will enter into this kingdom fellowship, and they will in turn disciple others, and so continue the fellowship. I think it's time to quit.